Hello and welcome to Tongues of Fire, Pastor Paul's podcast, episode 216, part one, Works. Today is Friday, October 14th, 2011.
I'd like to do a song of great social and political import. It goes like this. Oh Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes Benz? My friends all drive Porsches. I must make amends. Worked hard all my lifetime. No help from my friends. So, oh Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes Benz? Oh Lord, won't you buy me a color TV? Dialing for dollars is trying to find me. I wait for delivery each day until 3. So, oh Lord, won't you buy me a color TV? Oh Lord, won't you buy me a night on the town? I'm counting on you, Lord. Please don't let me down. Prove that you love me and buy the next round. Oh Lord, won't you buy me a night on the town? Everybody, oh Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes Benz? My friends all drive Porsches. I must make amends. Worked hard all my lifetime. No help from my friends. So, oh Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes Benz? That's it.
Hello and welcome to Tongues of Fire, Pastor Paul's podcast. I am your hostess with the mostest, Janine Arnopoulos, and I'm coming to you from Spirited, North Minneapolis, Minnesota, USA. Pastor Paul's Club is located in Disciples Ministries historic Mikra Kodesh Synagogue at 1000 Oliver Avenue in North Minneapolis. So if you live anywhere in Minnesota, you're living in a household of two or more, or you are a senior 60 years and older, or you are disabled with proof, you come to Pastor Paul's Club Monday through Friday between 9:30 and 10:30 to register your household for monthly groceries. Now, you're going to want to bring a picture ID, a current piece of mail, and verify the household members with either medical cards or social security cards. It's that easy. When you get to Pastor Paul's, you're going to see a lot of people, a lot of food. There's food outside that is on the curb. You can help yourself to that. There's bread, usually cases of perishable vegetables. When you get inside, you're going to see Pastor Paul, who's selling food very inexpensively for $1, $2 for a case of vegetables, a case of juice, like that. You're going to see a counter where you're going to register for groceries. So come on over to the counter and just let us know that you are new, and we will get you a form to get you started. You're also going to see all of the food that we give away, lots of perishable foods, lots of frozen foods, free breads, juices. So be prepared to carry a lot of food. Register for Pastor Paul's Club and be sure to ask about the VIP Club. This month is the month of October. Here is the lineup for Pastor Paul's podcast. Don't faint. Works. You got to have faith. Pray and see. Those are the messages for the month of October. Be sure to join us every Friday for part one, every Sunday for part two of Pastor Paul's podcast. You're going to want to go to the show notes, which is at www.pastorpaul.blogspot.com. There you're going to find all of the scripture links that Pastor Paul uses within his messages. Have a great month of October. Minnesota right now is absolutely beautiful. God bless you.
Today's message is entitled, Simply Works. And already your minds start to move. Already, you on the radio, your mind start to move and you start to put on your slippers and your house coat. Maybe you run, hide in a closet, I don't know. But after all, isn't works a great part of our lives? A whole lot has been said about works, hasn't it? The world right outside here survives because of work. And so does the church. Of course, much of it is lip language, little by hand, less by foot. And I thought to myself, is our offering a keen offering? In other words, do we present the first fruits of the earth upon the altar? No blood in it. No kind of sacrifice. Not ordained of God, but a fruit basket. Homegrown, if you will. Yes, we use the word a lot, but do we really understand the word work? Oh, we say a lot of things. I've worked my fingers to the bone for you kids. What thanks do I get out of it? Or the other day, sitting in the cafe, give me a hamburger. What do you want on it? The works. Well, that's kind of dangerous. My little computer in my mind started going, works. Well, they could throw anything on there, man. Do you realize what you're saying when you say someone to give you the works? A lot of times we give each other the works, don't we? Give them the works. Ooh. Woo. Then I was sitting in there and over this. Now, see, you're going to have to hear music while you're in the world because they play it right over their things. Right after that, a song came on and I was in the middle of this mind trip. This guy sings over the phone, work it out, baby. Come on, come on, work it out, baby, he went on. And we say, oh, it'll all work out, don't worry. And most of the people tell the people that are suffering not to worry while they're over here in their comfortableness. Don't worry, it'll all work out. You mind helping me a little bit? No, it'll work out. Believe me. Have faith. But would you prime the pump a little bit with a couple of dollars? Anything. I'm a little leery of help that comes by lip. But work. We're either going to work or coming from work. Where are you going? Going to work. Where are you going to go after work? What time do you go to work? What time do you get off work? What kind of work do you do? How long have you been doing that work? And so I thought, well, you know, there's only one thing people talk more about, and that's the weather. Because it affects them while they're going to work. Work it out, baby. Come on, come on. We ask our kids, did you finish all your work? Oh, I'm going to go check your work out. You're not a very good worker. I want my kid to grow up to be a good worker. Better get out of that bed. They mark all this down in your kindergarten here, and they take this sheet when you go for a big job, and they say, here is his habits, his work habits. So we scare our kids half to death. Oh, the FBI is after me. Check him out, my works. How about your homework? Did you do all your homework? Well, my question, I guess, would be this. Does, and I believe can, all work be done so it will glorify God? And the answer is yes. The Bible says, glorify God in your body. How do you do that? By giving your body. As a willing and holy and acceptable sacrifice unto him. How many are hearing this? How can I make all of my works work out? Give your body to God. Now it's going to work out. While you're at work, maybe you're listening and you work on a punch press, or maybe you're into a computer, these little wires, and you have your little iron there and you're melting these wires together. Or maybe you lay carpet, or maybe you're a woodworking person, or maybe you work in a mission, or you're a printer, or whatever. But in everything you do, you can glorify God in it because you've given your body over to Him. You sacrificed your body to God. Now, all of your works are worked for God. You're not doing it for somebody else. You have no complaints. You're doing it for God, or you're not doing it at all. It's a useless work. It won't count. And so, that song was more than appropriate. Work it out, baby. Come on, come on. Come as a child. Work it out. And so the Bible says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation unto all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and the Savior, Jesus Christ. And so now we're looking towards a blessed hope, and our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the grace of God, we are kept on that road. Who gave Himself, it goes on, for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify us for Himself, it says, a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds, good works. The end result of you being saved, and you're not saved by it, by the way, and the end result of that is that you will be transformed into the image of His Son day by day, glory to glory, that you might be zealous. Oh, hallelujah. Zealous for good works. Now, I know I'm irritating some people on the radio. You mention the word work and it irritates folks. Totally wastes them. They might even walk out of this message, which is very rude. You might even turn off the radio, which is rude. But I'll tell you one thing, that's why God has fashioned you, is for a work. Now, you're picking up bread, right? On Saturday. Well, I can see you're getting more zealous in it. How do you get more zealous? Now, it isn't to say that you won't like it all the time. Maybe someone will insult you when you get in there. Maybe they won't just say, oh, here comes that nice Christian lady to pick up the bread. Notice how she walks. She looks so prissy when she walks. Maybe they won't say that. Maybe let's say, the bread's over there. Get it out of here. Thank you. Work it on out. Right? No, are you doing it for God, or are you doing it for people to see us? Now, I'm just using you because you went to pick up the bread, okay? And I'm doing myself the same way, all of us. And sometimes we even start out these works so that we'll look good. Then we find out that we can't do anything else. We wake up at a certain time, we've got to be there, isn't that right? Isn't it? What's happening? Somewhere along the way, you have been made willing in the day of His power to do it no matter what. S- somewhere along the way. God has made you zealous. You can't even make yourself zealous. Come on, flesh. Up out of bed. Come on. Ooh, it's so hard. It's like raising the dead. Well, the flesh is dead in trespasses and sins. And the spirit has to raise it up. Now, it's Saturday, and you're supposed to be out of work. You're supposed to be laying there. Your flesh wants to lay there and sleep. And so the Spirit has to lift this dead body up off of the bed. Huh? And as you war against that flesh by the Spirit, and you are led by the Spirit, you become zealous in the Spirit, and you overcome the flesh. Simple enough? So now I enter this message knowing that you fully, I have to say, understand that we must not take on a legal spirit whilst I'm preaching this. And I believe I should say, and to avoid any such thing like trusting in works, don't trust in them, because they won't get you saved. And so now we all understand good works can't earn any of us eternal salvation. You're not saved by works. And we fully understand the two covenants, the covenant of grace, the Sarah, let's call it, covenant, and the covenant of works, the Hagar covenant. We understand the difference between the two. And also, I'm fully aware as I start that there are some who preach as we do. We are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is a gift of God. And they then who therefore suppose we can't preach good works. Don't preach good works. What good are they? Well, you have to for the balance. Faith without works is dead. Well, it's work to get out of bed. So, I mean, if you just lay there, and if you're a tremendous faith package, and you have every faith scripture in you, and every pamphlet that's come out in the last 15 years with the sword and the helmet and all these pictures of faith, what good is it if you can't get up? What good is it if you're a sleeper? How many hearing this? Are you hearing this message? How many are hearing it? Wake up! Well, I don't want to hear about it. Well, you're going to hear about it. And so we think we can't preach good works. Or that Christians are not to live in any kind of holiness because the job is all done. And so, having said all that, and I'm glad, let me say this, that God's end in election, the end of His purposes, is not answered until we become a people zealous for good works. Are you zealous for good works? Now, there's a way you have to sit to be zealous for good works. You sit up. I remember my teacher. She said, sit up. Get your back up straight. And then my mother would get me. She said, look at that. Look at that posture. Sit up. It's like a master sergeant. Don't you see a lot of postures in Christians are just hanging? I mean, they're just, you know what I mean? They'll go to seminars and they'll sort of smile around at each other and just sort of lay out. Huh? Do they look like someone you would hire to go to work for you? Come on now. I know even whilst I'm preaching, there'll be some that will find something wrong with what I'm saying. Not quite spiritual enough for them. But my God, there's got to come a reality in this thing, and there's got to be a people that are zealous for good works. And how do we get them to be zealous for good works? By a kick in the seat of the pants? I don't know. It's got to be the grace of God that leads them on to that. And it's got to be by an example being set. Now, if you do it to be seen of man, it is of no good at all. How many here in this message? Yeah, hey, it's a time to preach it. There's probably more happening in AA groups than there is in the church. How many are hearing this message today? And so today, let's first look at the nature of good works. Because I think many, many things are called good works that are not so at all. I think we should hunt good works down to the very beginnings and find out, after all, where these good works come from. What motivated you to do this good work? Did the popularity of someone else motivate you? And so we shall attempt then to show you the use of good works. How do you use them? How many here now? I'm getting excited. How many can get excited? Get zealous. Come on. You listening on a radio, get zealous for listening, at least. Now, there's a lot of people that can't even get zealous in their listening. They're ready to fall out. I think you should rent out pillows in the churches so people could go to sleep. Come on now. Don't say amen, say ouch. Last of all, we shall prove that our doctrines, those of free, discriminating grace, I think they have a very strong tendency to us who believe to be zealous of good works. That within us, in other words, by the Spirit, is born a great overwhelming desire. A wanting to, if you will. A loving to, if you will. A craving to do good works. And that not of yourself, but by the grace of God. It just consumes you. You have to do it. Ephesians 4:4-5 says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Isn't that a wonderful scripture? I knew you, in other words, before the foundation of the world was even founded. Isn't that comforting? Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should live holy and blameless before him in love, he predestined us to adoption as the sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. In Ephesians 4:11, also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestinated. Now, I talked to some people the other day, and I mentioned the word election and predestination, and I prayed about it, and I knew I was talking to some pretty heavy legalists, and they weren't going along with what I was saying. I said, but I'm not going to belabor it or argue election or try to understand it. Something that's far beyond me, or predestination, which is far beyond me. I don't have to. I just receive them. Having been predestinated according to his purpose. Now, that is comforting to me. Now, I know that no matter what I go through, as long as I'm in the field that God wants me in, the harvest field that he wants me in, and it is according to his purpose, which was predestinated, and he foreknew it before the foundation of the world was even found. It gives me peace. His purpose, who works all things after his will. Oh, that is a comfort. And then finally, Ephesians 4:13. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Personal. Having also believed, you were sealed in him. Isn't that a comfort? Who's going to break open the seal and steal you? Would anyone dare to go up and break open the seal and steal you out of the Father's hands? And the answer has got to be no. Are you to go tell someone they're not saved now because thus and thus and thus happened? No, well, you can't do that. And it says you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Isn't that a comfort? Isn't that a legal beagle buster? Isn't it? Don't ask me to say that again, but isn't it? Philippians 2 and 13 says, "For it is God who is at work." Now that we have a work. "In you both to will and to work for His good pleasure." Not for someone else's. Someone else comes and butts into what you're doing with your kids. Don't you say, "Butt out"? If someone comes, "You are my sunshine, my little sunshine." Someone comes to sunshine. Says, "You know, I don't think your parents are raising you right. Now I'm going to snatch you away from them." Are they going to have a fight? Or are you going to say, "Well, you're going to get all guilted out? Well, maybe I haven't been the best parent. Bye-bye. You were my sunshine, my only sunshine. You made me happy when skies were gray." The little girl's name is Sunshine, by the way, in case you can't follow what I'm saying here. And it's the same way with the Father. You are sealed, hallelujah. And I'm talking about a divine sealing by the promise of the Holy Spirit, and no man shall snatch you out of the Father's hand. But there's a lot of legalists think they can do it. Get out of the church. Discommunicated. What does that mean? Who cares? Are you hearing this? I mean, it's such a privilege to minister such a definite, beautiful, all figured out gospel message of Jesus Christ that I can relate to. And so, first, I guess I have to ask, what are good works? And there's all kinds of people give you all kinds of answers about good works. Now, I'm sure many will be offended hearing me tell them what good works really are. As far as I can understand with my limited understanding. But I do know one thing. Truly good works are the rarest things in the world. They are a rarity. And I believe we could walk over much of our land and find very few really good works. See, I think there's a lot of works that are good enough between man and man. Well, that's good. But you see, they're between man and man, aren't they? But when we use this word in a higher sense, and in regards to God I'm talking about, I believe we will be able to show you that there are very few, very precious few good works anywhere. There'll be very little credit-taking anywhere. They're a rarity. The Bible tells us that no work can be good unless it is commanded of God. In other words, did God tell you to do that? Psalm 33 and 15, it says, He fashioned their hearts alike. I looked at that and I thought, well, what does that mean? It means every heart is fashioned in the same way. Your heart and my heart are actually fashioned the same way. Now, there's differences in us, in the way that we've been programmed in our hearts. But your heart is fashioned the same as mine, and yours is the same as his, and yours is the same as his. And everybody in here, your hearts have been fashioned in the same way. And it doesn't matter what country you're in. It's how it's programmed. And so I think there's a lot of unprogramming. They got to delete, do they call it? Delete a lot of info. It's got to have a brand new input. And it's got to be done not by man, but it's got to be done by the Holy Spirit. When I came off of alcohol, I came off by the grace of God and by the Holy Spirit and no other way. And I stay and stand where I am in this particular situation in my ministry. Well, in the whole total thing of my whole total life, my standing has been by grace. And any works that I do, you know, that I call of God, I have to ask myself, did God command me to do this thing? That'd be like your kids. They go outside and, you know, they're just little kids and they go out there. Well, I'm going to wash the car. And you go out there and turn the hose on, you know, and you stick the hose in the window of the car out there, see? And you fill up the whole front seat. Mommy, Daddy, I washed the car. Who told you to wash the car, you brat? You filled it up with water. Did I tell you? Don't do anything until I tell you to do it. You're dangerous. Mommy, Daddy. Got the painter's hat on crooked, about 3 years old. I paint. And you've been oversleeping? The kids painted the whole front room, the TV tube, everything. Did you ask him to become a painter? No. Did you ask permission to do this? And a lot of people get into works and they never ask God if God asked them to do it. They never got permission. So they're out there painting and doing things for God. Huh? Hey, look what I'm doing for God. Why aren't you doing something for God? Like me. God didn't even ask them to do it. They're destroying more people than they're worth. Right? They are on a destruction course. Who asked you to? Or somebody will do something, they, I guess that's the thanks I get. I did this and I cleaned up the church and I did this and I did that and did the yard and everything. A lot of things. Who asked you to do it? If God asked you to do it, then you haven't got nothing to gripe about. It's only when you do it in your flesh you got something to gripe about. And I know it's irritating a whole lot of folks, my preaching like this, but it's the truth about me and everybody in here. Did you ask God for permission to do it? Right? Well, you'll soon find out if it's a God or not, because there's a whole lot of trials involved in it. Just to see if you're for real. And then it goes on in the Psalm 33 and 15 in the latter part. Listen to it. I'll read the whole thing. He fashioned their hearts alike. He considereth all their works. Now let me consider this work. Now why did you do this work? Here, God, I gave my body to this work. Here it is. Here's the plans, everything I did, the whole works. Well, let me consider why you did this. What was your motive in doing it? And I don't remember asking you to do it. It looks real good and everything, but I didn't ordain it. Really, I already had somebody doing it. You just did over what somebody else had already done. I've already chosen somebody before the foundation of the world was even founded to do it. And it looked like a good thing to do, so you went ahead and did it. But see, it was already done. We really didn't need you to do that one. I had you called for another purpose altogether. Now, I'm not trying to place doubt in your mind, so you just sit around waiting for, go out and do a good work. No, I'm not saying that. There's a lot of things you can do in your body while you're at work. You can glorify God wherever that you're at. And how do you do that? By giving your body to God. Now your body has got nothing to complain about because you've given it to God, and all those works that you ask God that you want to do, you can glorify God right where you're at. You can glorify God right where you're sitting here right now. You can glorify God when you leave the church. You can glorify God when you're driving your car down the street. You don't get mad, pull on your emergency brake and beep your horn and get out and shake your fist at somebody because they made a turn in front of you. You forgot you had your stickers on your bumpers. Now, what it's saying here, we are basically all the same. every one of us capable of moving in and any kind of way, in any kind of direction, at any time. And so God tries our confessions, our works. He knows, it says, our intent. See, the content of what you're doing is directed many, many times by your intent. What you intend as your own purpose has a lot to do with the content of that thing. Is God within the contents of that thing? So we really seriously have to look that we're wasting a lot of times, most times. Now that takes away a good share of what men will do in order to win salvation, doesn't it? Well, a person told me, Pastor Paul, if anybody makes it to heaven, you will. I says, everybody that received Jesus Christ will make it to heaven. Yeah, but I mean, look at all you're doing. And look at all that Jim's doing. And look at all that Marty's doing. And Carolyn, and Janine, and Stevie, and it goes on and on and on. Don and Mick, and it goes on and on, and Sue, it goes on and on and on. That doesn't have one thing to do with it, although that God created you, and He's fashioning you, and He wants you to become zealous for good works, but He's the one that's going to put it in you. Even the desire to do it. Well, even the Pharisee says, well, I tithe my mint, and that's in common. Could he prove that God commanded him to do that? No, perhaps not. He said, I fasted many times a week. Could he prove that God told him to fast? If so, then his fasting was not out of obedience. He was just dumping these ashes on himself and putting on his old rags and walking around. So everybody can say, what are you doing? Oh, I'm fasting. Fasting for God. Don't you ever get hungry? No. Sort of a martyr's attitude. Do you do your work like a martyr? Well, no one else does it. I'll have to do it myself. Seems like I'm the only one alive that'll do it. Oh, God. Huh? Do you ever find yourself in that kind of a thing? I have. We haven't had a truck driver, and I got some, I think, very pressing, important things to do. I thought, until the Lord reminded me, well, picking up that bread is important, buddy. Get out there and do it. So I jumped in the truck, and I felt like, onward, Christian soldiers, marching as high there. I'm going to pick up the bread to war. Mm-hmm. Hello there, and I went back in there, and I picked up the bread, and I wheeled it out in the car. There's more over there. Thank you very much. Praise the Lord. And I wheeled these carts out there. Oh, that dutiful, obedient servant. Yes. Huh? But I found myself saying, where is that stinking truck driver at? Do you think like that? Oh, not me. Oh, no. See, oh, my God, this man is not holy. He had this terrible thought. Well, the thought was there. The Bible says, confess your faults one another, your faults to one another, that you may be healed. I'm getting healed right today. Thank you very much, listening audience. Right? And so at least I caught myself with that sort of a spirit, and I killed it right there. And then the rest of the 3 weeks went pretty easy because I wasn't doing it for myself. I was doing it for God. Huh? I mean, now we have a ministry where money comes through here and it goes just like a funnel because we're feeding so many people. And I thought, I got so many pressing things out there, I got to raise this money. Quiver, quiver, knock, knock, shake, shake. And I got back and there was a check for $6,000. Well, we needed $60,000, we got six. Well, I got it while I was out doing bread. We got bread while I was out picking up bread. It was a little bit. Now, you get into ministry like this, and $25,000, you just, now you see it, now you don't. Where'd it go? Who knows? You better know. The IRS will be down on you. Well, I know. But I also know we need another 25 and another 25 and another 25 coming. I'm not talking about 25 cents or $25 or $2,500. I'm talking about 25,000. And getting bigger all of the time. Sometimes it makes me want to tremble, tremble, tremble. How many are hearing this message? But anyway, the Pharisee said, well, I fast twice a week. God could have asked, did I tell you to fast? Why are you boasting about your fasting? And why are you boasting about your tithing? I didn't ask you to do anything. And so you see, if I do a thing I'm not commanded to do, I do not obey in doing it. Vain then are all the pretenses of men that by mortifying their flesh. What does that mean, mortifying the flesh? Well, I want you to say 9,000 Hail Marys for that. I want you to walk on your knees to church for a month. What are you doing? Getting right with God. I messed up. Does that mean anything? Denying your flesh by what you wear? So many people are so afraid of what they wear, it might represent in the wrong way. Now, I'm not saying that you wear mini skirts and things like that. I'm not saying that. But there are people that are just ridiculous. They wear dresses that are down covering their feet, and they trip over them and everything else. They wear these ugly garb because they think that they're pleasing God. Hasn't got a thing to do with it. By what they eat or what they don't eat. Guy asked me the other day, do you still drink coffee? I don't believe it. Pastor Paul drinks coffee. Well, Do you drink Sanka or decaffeinated coffee? I says, no, I like to drink coffee so all my nerves are alive. Now maybe you listening already don't like this kind of preaching, but let me tell you something needs to be preached. I had to get that in. Somebody was getting ready to turn me off. Oh, there's so many skeptics and there's so many criticizers. Let me tell you something. I don't care. Criticize all you want to. Or what they say. Oh, wow. Got to be careful what you say. Watch every word. Did you ever try to watch every word you say so that you look good? Do you want to mess up? Well, then try to say every word and make it sound so spiritual and so right and out of your mouth while you're trying to be that way. Something will come out and you wonder, where did that come from? Huh? Because it's that idea of stretch and strain and pretend and pretense that makes us phonies. Right? Pretenses. And we walk around. We have to walk just right. Hello, brother. Hello, sister. Hello, my dear. Hello, sister, brother. Brother so-and-so. Brother so-and-so. And, you know, praise God. Here's nerd. I mean, here's... Have you ever tried to be holy? And have you ever tried to put on a pretense and try to be somebody that you're not? Let me tell you something, it does not work. You're looking at somebody that God is using in spite of himself. With no pretense. Well, maybe a little bit. Same in somebody. Huh. And we try to be holy and we try to be righteous and we try to try. Yeah, no, God has made you righteous in spite of yourself. You have been made that way. Just like your kids carry your name, whether they like it or not. Steve Arnopoulos, stamped, sealed. Blood of my blood and flesh of my flesh. Debbie Arnopoulos. It's not easy being one of my kids. I'd hate to be one of my kids. It's bad enough being me. Say amen, somebody. Hey, radio audience, you still got me on? Hey, you don't have to take notes. Send in for the tape. Do you see what I'm saying here? By everything we say, or everything we do, or we don't do. Well, did you do this? Did you do that? I don't look good when you do that. Well, that looks good. Go ahead and do that then. I believe which when a man has become ill by legalitis can be a list too numerous to mention. You can go on and on and on and on. And then they think this will find them favor with God. I bet you like me today, God. Look at everything I did for you. No? No, they have only complicated their recovery. They have made a law out of a law out of a law out of a law out of a law and have become very busy in improving their lists of do's and don'ts and wills and won'ts. And so we come to this, that no work is good unless God has commanded it. Now, you can go out and build 10 churches, and if God didn't command it, you have performed no good work. Or give your body to be burned. What do you think about people that just go out and they douse gas all over the body? They light a match. Does it mean anything? Nope. A lot of people will come to see it. If someone said, I'm going to give my body down in Times Square, I'm going to ring it up with dynamite all over my whole body, and I'm going to set myself off at noon next Wednesday, you know a whole lot of people would be there? What is that? Is that a Colosseum spirit? Is it the Nero complex? You take your thumbs and you point them down. You got lamb's fat off your face and grape juice hanging off of another side. Huh? What kind of works is that, may I ask?
There you have it. That was episode 216, part one, Works. Be sure to listen to the conclusion on Sunday. Have a great weekend. God bless you.
You got to move. You got to move. When the Lord get ready, you got to move. You may be high, you may be low, you may be rich, you may be poor, but when the Lord get ready, you got to move.